Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul here writes by inspiration, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I've been thinking in these days, I do that once in a while, I do some thinking. I was thinking that it is so easy to focus on the negatives in our lives. Even at this present time, there are things that we all miss as we are restricted in our movements, restricted in the places to which we can go, and in the things that we can do. I would love to be able to travel to South Carolina right now and to hug and kiss my little granddaughters, and also our daughter and son-in-law and the other members of the family there. There are a lot of things that my wife and I normally do each week. Every Thursday morning we go out for breakfast to a certain restaurant. We're not able to do that these days because of the restrictions. And these are just a couple of things that I've mentioned. You can think of so many other things that are missing from your life right now. No doubt you can imagine in your mind's eye this morning so many regular activities that you would like to get back to doing. I would even like to get back to playing old man's soccer. But even in terms of our church and our own ministries, we can become bogged down in the thoughts of what we are not able to do. And this actually could be our entire focus, to our detriment, emotionally and especially spiritually. And yet, men and women, we need to remember today that our situations in life are what they are because we are subject to the will of God and to His directing providence. And in this present COVID-19 situation, the Lord is not restricted and His word is not bound. Notice the words of Paul here. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out." It means they've turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This word furtherance in verse 12 is an infrequently used word in the New Testament, but it simply signifies advancement. So you could read it like this: the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the advancement, the moving forward of the gospel. This word occurs elsewhere here in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 25. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance," or your advancement and joy of faith. Again, you see that the apostle uses the word in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. And he says to the young preacher, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." The Greek word that underlines that word profiting is the word for furtherance or advancement. So if you meditate on the right things, it will be to your advancement spiritually and as a minister of Christ's church. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There are three things that I want to bring before you from this text of scripture today. The Apostle Paul said this in his experience of hardship. At this very time, Paul is experiencing great hardship. He wasn't in an easy situation as he wrote to the church at Philippi, because he actually wrote this epistle while he was unjustly imprisoned in a Roman cell. And even then, in that jailhouse, he remembered the time when he had first met many of his Philippian friends. You see this in chapter 1 from verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you as a congregation, it causes me to lift my heart in praise to the Lord. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul had known a number of these people for a very long time. He had tremendous fellowship with them. And he's thinking about them right now. But their fellowship in the gospel, when you think of it, had actually been the result of a negative thing in Paul's life. When do we see the church at Philippi in its infancy? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll discover in that portion that Paul and his colleague Silvanus, he's called Silas, were imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And without going into the whole story, we do discover that in Acts 16 verse 12, it mentions that they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And they were in that city abiding certain days. There then follows a record of a prayer meeting at which a young woman who was possessed was healed by the Lord and was saved by his grace. And then you see that there was trouble in the aftermath of that, because those who were using that girl for their own ends realized that that source, that stream of income was now gone. And so they brought Paul and Silas to the marketplace unto the civil rulers. They brought them to the magistrates. And as a result of that, their clothes were torn off and they were beaten with many stripes. They were thrown into prison under the charge of a jailer who made their feet fast in the stocks when he thrust them into the inner prison. They were in a kind of a dungeon. But it was there that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The record is also given, by the way, of a woman at that prayer meeting called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So this church had an auspicious beginning. There's this young woman who's converted. There's Lydia who's converted. There's the Philippian jailer and his family who are converted. And there's a nucleus of a church that is established there in that place. So here's Paul, even in a time when he's experiencing hardship, in prison, beaten with many stripes, and God uses him mightily, and the gospel advances. But at that very time, it wasn't easy to rejoice, yet he did. But now here we are in Philippians chapter 1, and Paul again is rejoicing. We haven't time to look at all the scriptures, but if you consider the four chapters in Philippians, and the number of times it mentions rejoice and joy, it is truly the epistle of rejoicing in the New Testament. But this was an experience of hardship that Paul was going through as he wrote to this church. Think about the bondage of his chains. Right in the context, when he talks about the things that happened unto me, he mentions his bonds. Verse 13. My bonds in Christ. Verse 14. My bonds. Verse 16. My bonds. Now, Paul had often been imprisoned. We discover from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is giving a testimony of the things that he suffered for the Lord, that in verse number 23, he says, in prisons more frequent. Paul was often in prison. He was often in the bondage of chains. and he had suffered severely in many other ways for the furtherance of the gospel. Looking at old Bishop Ellicott's commentary on the words, "the things which happened unto me," he says that Paul is referring to the things that happened to him since he was parted from them, back in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 6. For there we read, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days." So from that point to the time when he's now writing to them, he was arrested at Jerusalem. He was in a long captivity of years, first at Caesarea and then in the city of Rome. And the commentator Alexander McLaren said of this, "We have here the unveiling of Paul's inmost self in response to what he knew would be an eager desire for news of his welfare." This whole section, that's Philippians chapter 1, appears to me to be a wonderful revelation of his prison thoughts, an example of what we may call the ennobling power of a passionate enthusiasm for Christ. Remember that he is a prisoner, shut out from his life's work, waiting to be tried before the emperor Nero. And he says, "the things which happened unto me." That is Paul's minimizing euphemism for the grim realities of imprisonment, or perhaps for some recent ominous turns in his circumstance. So here was Paul, locked away night and day. So there's his experience of hardship in the bondage of his chains. But he goes on from there to talk about his hardship and the bitterness of his colleagues. Just go down this chapter, Philippians chapter 1, and you see there in verse 14, Paul says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," the fact that Paul was in prison, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Here are men that he calls brethren in the Lord, and they're doing everything in their power to make Paul's situation worse. Why would they do that? Could I suggest to you that this is worse than the bondage of the chains that he had? The jealousy and resentment of so-called brethren? He calls them here again, I point out to you in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord. Men who professed to be saved, men who were believers, brethren in the family of God, who nevertheless in some cases here preach from totally wrong motives. One of which was to bring further trouble into Paul's life. He mentions it here, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, verse 16. The division that he saw that developed with these other men, surely that was a huge negative. It had to be. How could that be of any benefit to the cause of Christ? But we'll come back to that. The bondage of his chains, the bitterness of his colleagues, and his experience of hardship also included and specifically related to the barrier to his calling. Think of it. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a minister of the Word of God. That was his life's work. That was what he was called to do, to preach the Word. And so to be chained and bound bodily was one thing, but to be barred from exercising his preaching ministry publicly was quite another. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that here was a man who always was out preaching in public places, in the synagogues, and also, of course, in the assemblies of Christians. But where is he now? He's restricted to a room, to a prison cell with four walls, and he's chained on each side to a soldier. This was not easy for the preacher to be kept from exercising his public ministry. I was reading yesterday as well, of Samuel Rutherford, who was banished to the city of Aberdeen from the little southwestern Scottish town, actually a village of Anwoth. That happened because of his stand for Christ. Samuel Rutherford was summoned to be tried by the Court of High Commission in 1636 for a book he wrote against full-fledged Arminianism. Found guilty, he was forbidden to preach or teach and banished to Aberdeen in the Scottish Highlands, to a city which was a stronghold of prelacy and Erastianism. During that exile, Rutherford was shunned by the citizens of the city who feared the wrath of the king and his minions. And Rutherford spoke of those silent Sabbaths. Those Lord's days when he could not preach to his own small flock at Anwoth. He was shut out from that. But he willingly bore that reproach as from Christ, and he wrote to a friend the following quote, "That honour that I have prayed for these 16 years, with submission to my Lord's will, my kind Lord hath now bestowed upon me, even to suffer for my royal and princely King Jesus." Unquote. The English Puritan preacher John Bunyan was imprisoned in Bedford Jail for 12 years during the persecution that happened during the Puritan era, when men were ejected from their pulpits. He was placed in that jail for his faithfulness to the Lord. And that was an experience of hardship. It's not easy to be kept from your life's work. This was Paul's experience of hardship. But I want you to see in the second place, despite his experience of hardship, his estimation of happenings. And what was his estimation of the things that happened? Well, look at the text. He says, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Those things that I've been enduring have turned out to be for the benefit of Christ's gospel and his kingdom. Now, when you consider it, nothing could have appeared to have been a more fatal blow to the progress of the gospel in that day. But the imprisonment of one of its greatest proponents and exponents. But Paul assures the Philippian Christians that rather, and that word really means on the contrary, all these things tended to its furtherance. Verse 13, he mentions, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul had always intended to see Rome. He talked about that. If you go back to the book of Acts, to chapter 19 and verse 21, the word of God says this, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." So it was Paul's intention to go to the city of Rome. Now, if you turn over to the church at Rome that he wrote to, the church that was located there, the letter that was written to them, Romans chapter 15, in verse 23, he says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," that is, to Rome, "whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." So after he'd been to Jerusalem, it was his intention to go to the city of Rome to minister there. Now, he did visit Rome after his work in Greece and Asia was over. But he visited Rome in chains. He visited Rome as a prisoner. And his acquaintance with the Roman soldiers at Caesarea probably prepared for him an opening at Rome, which he would not otherwise have found. An opening that included Caesar's household. And you can read of that in the book of Philippians. The Philippian Christians probably feared that Paul's imprisonment would hinder the spread of the gospel. But what Paul wrote to them dealt with that fear. Again, to quote McLaren, to him the things that happened are not worth dwelling on further. The only thing which is important is to say how these things have affected his life's work. It is enough for him, and he believes that it will be enough even for his loving friends at Philippi to know that instead of there being hindrances to his work, they have turned out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Whether Paul has been comfortable or not is a matter of very small importance. The main thing is that the work of Christ has been helped. And then he goes on to tell two ways in which his imprisonment had conduced to this end. Notice it here. He said, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The word there really is the praetorium. So all the praetorian guard had learned what Paul was there for. And we know from the book of Acts that he was suffered to abide by himself with the soldier that kept him. Paul's not talking here about the torture of compulsory association night and day with the rude legionaries of the Roman army. But rather, each new guard, as he came in to sit beside Paul, chained to him, was a new hearer of the gospel. It was a new opportunity for Paul to tell the story of Christ and his love. And one commentator has conjectured that by the time he wrote to the Philippians, he must have told the story of Christ and his gospel to nearly the whole corps of soldiers. McLaren said of the circumstances like those in which Paul was placed, we shall estimate them rightly and as God estimates them, only when we estimate them according to their power to serve our souls and to further Christ's kingdom. During the 2 years or more that Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and you can read about it in the very final part of Acts 28. Paul not only taught God's word to many who visited him there, and I'm referring to that very portion where it says concerning Paul that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. He couldn't go out to them, so they came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he's got a new pulpit. He's not out there in public. He's in his own hired house. Just like I am this morning, only it's not hired, I own it. Preaching the kingdom of God. Do you know that Paul not only taught God's word to many who came in to visit him there, but he wrote at least 4 of his inspired letters in that place. The epistles to the Ephesians, this one to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon, an individual at Colossae, and possibly even the book of Hebrews, which I believe he wrote. And think of it, these have brought untold blessing to millions down through the years, including ourselves, in ways that Paul could never have imagined. It was true that these things which had happened to him had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So rather than tearing our hair out, and I haven't much of that to do, over the situation that we're in, think about how the gospel has been furthered by this means. Again, look with me at verse number 18. Philippians 1:18. What then? What are we going to say? Notwithstanding, despite everything, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even the actions of jealous brethren had been for the good of the kingdom, Paul said. You see, the Apostle Paul had spiritual insight to realize that what seemed like great problems and difficulties and negatives could be used by God to the advancement of the gospel. Rather than complaining about his present situation or even quitting, Paul was determined to press on in the ministry that he had. And folks, rather than us murmuring or even quitting when things in the Christian life get hard, we must remember that God says in the book of Psalms that he can make even the wrath of man to praise him. Matthew Henry wrote here of the Apostle Paul, he shows the wisdom and goodness of God in his sufferings. These things that happened to him made him known, where he would never have otherwise been known, and led some to inquire after the gospel. And when I thought of that statement by Matthew Henry, I thought of our present situation. There are people that have been in touch with me, and I've been in touch with at this particular time, and perhaps it never would have happened were it not for the lockdown. Do I think the lockdown is good? Of course not. Did I think that it was a wonderful thing to be kept out of our church buildings? Of course not. But God sees things differently from us. And notice again what Paul says here. I repeat it. The things which happened unto me. What were those things? The accusations leveled against him. His imprisonment at Rome. He'd been falsely accused, and then he had been constrained to appeal unto Caesar and was taken to Rome as a prisoner. We don't have the time to do it, but I would certainly encourage you to read Acts chapters 25 through 28. It gives the record there. Think about it. This arrest of the apostle and his imprisonment would seem to have been against his success as a preacher. It looked like a total negative, something that Paul certainly would not have desired or sought. But he now says that the contrary had been the fact. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Literally, have fallen out is have come. And then there's the furtherance that's mentioned. The increase or the promotion of the gospel. Instead of being a hindrance, they have rather been an advantage. As I say, Paul never chose to be placed in a position whereby he could no longer go about freely to preach. Paul didn't choose that. But that's what God chose. That's what the Lord ordered in providence for him. And when we argue with the providences of God, we argue with God. He submitted to God's wisdom in it all, and he conveyed that to the Lord's people in the church at Philippi. And brethren, this is something we cannot fathom without the grace of God enabling us. How the things that happen to us, trials, tribulations, afflictions, temptations, how they can fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. The only way we can see that is to be given the grace that Paul was given to see things from God's perspective. But as well as his experience of hardship and his estimate of happenings, we have his expression of hope. What is his hope? In verse 12, he begins, "But I would," this is his desire, "I would you should understand, brethren." He's really saying, I want you to know this. I want you to be convinced of this. I want you to understand this, brethren. All this that has happened to me has been to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. The commentator Barnes remarked concerning the Philippians, they were tenderly attached to Paul. They would feel an interest in all that pertained to him. It was possible that they might hear unfounded rumours about the manner of his treatment, and he wished that they should understand the exact truth. He had real intelligence to communicate to them that would be joyful to them about the effects of his imprisonment and his treatment there, and he wished them to rejoice with him. John Gill said, "The church at Philippi, having heard of the apostles' troubles, he was very desirous that they should have a true and right understanding of them, and especially of the use they had been of, and were like to be of more and more, and that partly that such as were weak among them might not be offended and staggered, and partly that all might be comforted, as also that they might be animated and encouraged hereby to endure with patience and cheerfulness whatsoever afflictions might befall them for the sake of Christ." Really what he's saying here is that Paul was trying to get their minds right in thinking about what had happened to him. "I want you to understand this, brethren. I want you to know this," he said, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel." Let me tell you that the apostle's spirit in this and his way of looking at the things which happened unto him should be our way of looking at the things which happen unto us. I think too many times we're like Jacob at that time when he spoke out of extreme grief and discouragement. Remember it? In Genesis chapter 42, when his sons returned, it says that Jacob their father said unto them, Genesis 42:36, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not." In other words, Joseph is dead. Well, that's what he thought, but it wasn't true. Joseph is not true. Joseph at that very time is in Egypt. "And Simeon is not." Again, not true. Simeon was still alive. Simeon was kept as a prisoner in Egypt. "And ye will take Benjamin away." Well, that was partly true. They would take Benjamin down to see Joseph, but not for any bad purpose. But then he says this. And folks, you and I as Christians have often been found thinking this if we haven't said it. "All these things are against me." Oh, if only Jacob could have seen things from God's perspective at that very moment, because all those things were not against him. Everything was for him. Everything was for his advancement, for his blessing. And it turned out to be so. Even the things that Joseph's brothers had done, he said, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive as it is this day." Let me ask you a question. How have you been viewing things? How have you been looking at things, at events, during this lockdown period? Maybe you're minded to speak against the government. That's your prerogative. Maybe you're not happy about this, you're not happy about that and about the other thing. That's your prerogative. But listen, folks. Do you not understand that God has been doing something, even something really good, during this time? I've heard people say, "Well, this is a judgment on the church." Again, that's your opinion. That may be your thought. I don't share that view. Perhaps what it is doing, and I trust that it will be the case, is giving God's people a greater appetite for the house of God when we're able to go back. That's what I pray for. I pray that we will all have a greater appreciation of the blessings that we do have. But listen, during this time, do we not understand that God is doing something? And let me just speak personally and for our church, if I could. We as a church and as churches decided that it was the right thing to do in this crisis time to cease meeting publicly, temporarily, and to move to online streaming of the preaching of the word. Now, of course, we would have never chosen this course of action were it not forced upon us by the circumstances. In our situation, it would have been impossible without major repercussions for us in society and with the authorities to meet for services. We would have liked some of us to meet for outdoor services or drive-in services. The weather certainly would not have been conducive to that up until recently. But some have been able to do that in other places, and the Lord bless them. The Lord bless them. But in accepting that we would be somewhat restricted, even hampered, in a sense, by the directive of the authorities, we submitted to it in all good conscience. And I'm not here today to preach a message on submission to authority from the New Testament, although I could do that. But I firmly believe that what we did was the right thing. And I also firmly believe that God has overruled in the situation, and it has already turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Is it what I would have preferred? No. Is it what God ordered? Yes. And this present situation, let me tell you, is not of man's doing. People who know me know that I can't stand conspiracy theories. And I'm really shocked by some of the Lord's people who don't know enough of their Bibles to start talking about somebody giving a vaccine with a microchip in it that's going to control people and it's going to be the mark of the beast. I've never heard such utter nonsense in all my life. But this is the age that we live in. People would rather believe conspiracy theories than just get their minds and hearts focused on the things of God. Let me tell you something, folks. This present situation is nothing to do with some global conspiracy. God has sent the circumstances with this virus to get the attention of people on Him. The things that have happened to us and are still happening, the Lord can turn to His glory and our good. And for this you ought to be praying. Whatever your view is on present circumstances. And I find that opinions at the moment are like noses. Everybody's got one. And most opinions are not framed by facts, but by some meme or some video that somebody's seen or read or watched. Near the beginning of this lockdown, someone who I don't even know if he's a Christian, I believe he probably is, but he tweeted this. Not all people who tweet are twits, by the way. He said, when Facebook created its live streaming service, little did it know it created the largest megaphone, and for our Ulster friends, that's a bullhorn, or for our American friends, that's a bullhorn, for gospel proclamation the internet has ever seen. Let me repeat that. When Facebook created its live streaming service, little did it know it created the largest megaphone or bullhorn for gospel proclamation the internet has ever seen. It's amazing, folks, what God has been doing and is doing because of the shutdown. No doubt many of you may have read or heard of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You know, Bunyan would never have given the church such a treasure and other great writings of his had he not been literally under lockdown for 12 years in Bedford jail. I'm not trying to say that what is happening now is equivalent to what happened to Bunyan, but the principle stands. The principle stands. Samuel Rutherford, aforementioned, he was banished from his Anwath pulpit for 2 whole years. But those years that were spent in Aberdeen were not idle years. During that time, he wrote hundreds of letters that were sent to all parts of the British Isles. And those letters, let me tell you, contain some of his best writings. Like John Bunyan in Bedford Jail, Samuel Rutherford did perhaps his greatest work while suffering imprisonment for the gospel. Of course, his opponents intended to silence him. but instead they perpetuated his ministry through the centuries. His letters addressed to high and low were so prized by the recipients that the first collection by Robert McWard that appeared in 1664, just 3 years after Rutherford's death, were then spread abroad. From these letters, somebody described as the most remarkable series of devotional letters that the literature of the Reformed churches can show. Some great leaders in the church, as well as the humblest Christians, have drawn strength. Someone testified after reading Rutherford's letters, quote, "Rutherford has taught me three lessons. Number one, the importance of union and communion with Christ. Two, the supreme beauty of Christ. And three, a proper perspective on suffering." Unquote. It was said of Robert Murray McShane that the letters of Samuel Rutherford were often in his hand. C.H. Spurgeon said, "When we are dead and gone, let the world know that Spurgeon held Rutherford's letters to be the nearest thing to inspiration which can be found in all the writings of mere men." Apart from the Bible, Richard Baxter the Puritan said, "Apart from the Bible, such a book as Mr. Rutherford's letters, the world never saw the like." High praise indeed. But let me tell you, it would never have happened had God's servant not been locked out of his pulpit for a season. Yes, it was a great trial to his soul. He called it a period of silent Sabbaths when he was unable to preach to his little congregation. He didn't even have the internet. Yet that great trial in the ministry of that man of God, Rutherford, was used in a powerful way. And so what I'm saying here is what Paul said, that things do happen unto the furtherance, the advancement of the gospel, even today. And the Lord would have us to understand this. We're going to find in those situations where we have been placed by God's providence that he has brought the circumstances about for the furtherance or the advancement, the increase, the promotion of the gospel. And can I just say again, that should always be our focus, brethren. Not other lesser considerations. Not what I call the white noise coming from the political realm and the polarized voices in the country. You know, some people are so stupid, I'm sorry to have to say it, that wearing a mask makes you a liberal, not wearing a mask makes you a conservative. Have you ever heard such nonsense in all your life? But that's how people think today. We should not be involved in the hand-wringing and paranoia that we've seen from certain quarters, even among evangelical Christians. But this thought should be in our minds. What is God doing in this situation for his glory and for the good of his people? And bring it down to the personal level. What is God saying to me in this crisis? Are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ? Have you any conception of what the gospel is that Paul talked about? He said to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." What is the gospel of Christ? The gospel of Christ is that we have a God who has created us. We have sinned against that God. We have broken his law. We continue to fall short of his glory. We cannot save ourselves from the wrath of God that's going to be upon us because of that sin. But God came in the person of his dear Son, lived a perfect life of obedience to that law that we had broken, kept it in its every part, allowed himself to be nailed to a cruel cross at Calvary, where he took our sins in his own body on the tree and carried them all away. He's provided for us forgiveness through his death, his atoning death. And by the power of the Spirit, men and women are brought to believe on that, to trust in Christ, to lean upon Christ to save them, to receive Christ as is freely offered in the gospel. And so today when we talk about the furtherance of the gospel, we're talking about the furtherance, the advancement of that message. And oh, that that message would advance into your heart. If you know not the Savior today, that you would call upon His name. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel and enter into life. What is God doing in this situation? He's doing something for His glory and for the good of His people. We've been talking recently a lot about trials, and as far as understanding difficulties and heartaches and troubles, we may never understand why they occur until the Lord reveals it someday in glory. My dear father, who loved to sing solos, he used to sing many favourites, and one that he used to sing all the time that I heard him sing in church was "Not Now But in the Coming Years." It may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and then sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for He doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, we'll understand. I remember when Daddy was almost finished his battle with cancer, he said to me in his own home, "Son, the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control." We may never understand this side of heaven why certain things happen, but at least we may understand that God is doing what is best, because He always does. God will do that which will redound to the praise of His name, because He always does. And His gospel will advance. And so the takeaway from this message today is that we must learn to leave the issues with Him. As I said at the beginning, and when we were singing that hymn, "What though clouds are hovering o'er me," for many years I was a member of Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, later to become Martyrs Memorial Church. Every year, at the annual Easter Convention, the Doc, as we affectionately call Dr. Paisley, used to get a brother who visited every year to sing. He was a lovely soloist. Willie Henning. Some of you from Ulster will have remembered him. Willie Henning. And he would usually sing a couple of pieces in a lovely baritone voice. But Dr. Paisley would always request that he sing one of the songs each and every year at the convention. And it was simply called, "He Can Send Raindrops Out of Blue Skies." The main theme of the song is this: God is able to supply all that we need, even in unusual circumstances and by irregular means. We would never expect raindrops coming down out of blue skies, but that's what God is able to do. In what we think are situations that are out of control, God is ordering affairs because He's sovereign. He's in charge. Paul knew that. The things that he might have imagined could never be for God's glory or His good, he realized by God's grace that they were all working together to that very end. The things that happened unto me. Let me say, believer, the things that have happened to you, and even are happening unto you perhaps, are going to be seen to turn out for the advancement of the cause of Christ in the world. So let us trust God to work. For truly, God makes no mistake.